Good evening, sunrise. So we are back here studying the book of Revelation. So tonight we'll be in chapter 18. So chapter 18 will be our text as we continue looking at the fall of Babylon, the city, the great city will fall tonight. Adam last week preached through the lady, the woman, the great prostitute and the beast, which is Babylon. And then today we will continue on to that. So the mystery lady, mystery woman, part two. So last week we saw Babylon described as the great prostitute and how the world got its sustenance, got its joy, got its being from this great prostitute. And then today we see the ramifications of that. We see the ramifications of the worldliness. We see the ramifications of those who put their hope in the world and not in Christ. So that's where we'll be, as I said, tonight, this evening in chapter 18. But before we dive into our text, let's spend a moment here in prayer and just preparing our hearts for the word. Father God, we thank you for your continual grace that sustains us, for your mercy that's been lavished upon us through your Son. We thank you for your Spirit's work in us, convicting us of sin, leading us back to you, calling us day by day out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father God, we thank you for the reality of the word that you've spoken to us, Lord, that you have condescended to us to reveal yourself to us, that we may know you, that we may worship you, that we may have a relationship with you, that we may have an opportunity to come out of this world, out of the sin and shame and death that surrounds us, to experience the fullness of life, to experience the joy that is found in you in the midst of uncertainty and calamity. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And this evening, as we study your word, we pray that you continue to do a work in us, teaching us and admonishing us, leading us into righteousness and holiness through your word. Lord, we pray that it will convict us, that it will grow us, that it will strengthen us, Lord, that your word will lead us into a deeper love for you. Lord, may your Spirit do that work this evening as we hear your word, as we read it. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. So one of the greatest works of literature is one of the works by St. Augustine. He wrote a book early on called The City of God. And in The City of God, he postulates before us that there are two great cities that exist. There is the heavenly city of Jerusalem and the earthly city of Babylon. And that these are the two cities that vie for citizenship for all people. And in the end, over 1,000 pages, he continually writes and reminds us, which of these cities do we belong to? Encouraging us to choose well the city of our hope and citizenship. And where Augustine is ultimately pulling from, and where Augustine's point lies, is that there is one city where we can find hope, joy, and sustenance regardless of what goes on around us. One that will not leave us, one that will not leave us empty-handed, but one that will give us true security for all time. And the other, with all of its glitz and glamour, with all of the joys that it lays before us and opportunities, will leave us nothing short of barren, broken, and destroyed. And so into that is where we come today. The text before us is the fall of the great city, Babylon. And so let us read chapter 18, and then we'll come back and we will walk through chapter 18, and we'll see how the city of Babylon falls. Then we'll discuss the realities of what the Lord is telling us in this text, specifically again as an encouragement to those seven churches, and then that encouragement that expands throughout all time to today. So beginning in verse 1 says, After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. He will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out, as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like the great city? They threw dust on their heads. They wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of the harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all who have been slain on the earth. This is the future of the great city. This is the future of the great city of Babylon. This is the future for the world around us. This is the future for that which is under the sun, that which is dwelling among the earth. And so as we have walked through the text over the last several weeks, the key thing that we've continually come back again, especially as we got into the beast, into how we see the beast rising up in the great city of Babylon itself. We see this in that aspect of the world itself. The great city of Babylon is the world, that which has set itself against God, against his authority, and against the Lamb. It is the one who has coupled itself to the beast and has chosen to find its sustenance in her, in the beast, not in Christ. And so as our text continues, it continues with it. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. And what we've said again, as we see this after this, it is a sequence of visions, not a chronology of events. Okay, so as we've seen these texts continually roll on top of each other, as we see this parallelism, this apocalyptic progressive parallelism, each building on the rest. So here we have this building on what we've seen before, specifically zooming in on this very last piece, the end judgment for the world before the great and mighty day of the Lord. And so here we see this snapshot placing us squarely in the end. So as Adam spoke about last week, we saw the seventh angel come down. So then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute, which is open chapter 17. And this 18 flows from that idea of what will happen to the great prostitute, who is the great city. So a lot of the imagery that we saw last week, the kings of earth committing sexual immorality, all of these who find their hope, sustenance, and life in her, we will see today will find the end of their sustenance in her. And so this is where we begin our call. So the first thing we see in our text is the reality of the call to flee the destruction to come. Now, one of the things, as I've said, when we look at the book of Revelation, we have this overwhelming call repeating itself time and time again to come out of the world, or to be encouraged specifically to endure. We saw this previously in chapter 16 and chapter 13. In the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of everything going on around them, the book of Revelation takes these moments to stop and encourage believers to endure in the faith, to stand strong in the truth of the gospel, and to not give in to the world itself. And so here we see what that means. Why do we do this? Why is this the nature? And so the angel here will speak. Now, there's a lot of debate whether or not this is a separate angel, or is it this is the Lord himself, if this is the Lamb who was slain, who is now speaking as an angel. A lot of different commentaries go in different directions because of the authority, because of the glory. Ultimately, what we're seeing here, in either case, is we're seeing this remembrance or looking back to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 43 talks about the destruction that is to come on the great city, and these are the same imagery that we see there. And again, one of the things that we've talked about time and time again is this Old Testament imagery that flows throughout the book of Revelation. So specifically, the texts today that are in view in the totality of this, Ezekiel 43 sets us up with this same call that the angel coming down with the great light and the glory that shines. We see Jeremiah 51 throughout our text, as Jeremiah 51 specifically looked at this destruction of Babylon to come. Okay, so while Jeremiah dealt specifically with Babylon, the city of Babylon, in its time, and all of those things came to fruition in their time, the author of Revelation here, through the vision given to him, has the same imagery to the final Babylon, the earth itself, the wickedness of the world. As well, we see carrying through here is Isaiah 47. So we have these texts in the book that look at the destruction of Babylon and the destruction of Tyre, okay? Seafaring community who chose not to follow the way of the Lord and was destroyed. Also the community that we see Christ saying it will have been better for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for those who heard the word and rejected it. So these are kind of the images that we have in the background. These are the Old Testament passages that are shadowing our text today. And in each of those cases, what it looks at is these are cities and people who rejected God, who put to death the people of God for their own gain and for their own joy. And as we've walked through our passage, we've seen Babylon is this great city that is full with pride for itself, that it is the end all be all. Nothing can stop it. It is a great city. It is one that cannot be destroyed. There's an arrogance in her. There's an arrogance at play that nothing can breach our walls. We are all that there is. And the same thing as we saw with the actual city of Babylon, a city that was destroyed by diverting a river. So the armies can creep under the walls as the Euphrates was diverted, and the armies entered into the city at night through a dried up river. And so the hubris of the world, and it's the very nature as we see. So the angel called out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." So the curse is called out here by God. The voice speaks, the angel declares, calls out with a mighty voice that the city is fallen. It has come to ruin. He describes this city. It is a dwelling place for demons. It is wicked and immoral. It is the epitome of evil. Everything that is in it is detestable to God. All the nations have become obsessed with her. All the kings have found their sustenance in her. And she is the opposite of what Christ is. For the glorious heavens and earth are filled with those who are righteous, those who find their joy in him, those who live a joyful, humble life in submission to him, trusting in this Lamb who was slain and paid the price for their sins, not seeking earthly gains, but seeking heavenly ones. And so into this, he lays out the picture of the city. What it is it's filled with evil. And even drunk on the passion of her sexual immorality, the idea that it's filled with all that is opposed to God. All that is against God. And from this description, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So where I want to camp for a good portion of our text today. We will work through the whole text, but this, I really feel, is an important part that when we look at the text, it's another reminder, as I said, this heartbeat in the midst of his destruction is this encouragement, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven." So when we went back early into the first seven churches that opened our text in chapters 2 and 3, we have these churches that are struggling in a world of immorality and a world of economic prosperity for those who worship the Roman emperors, for those who worship the deities of Rome. And here you have Christian believers who can't do that, who won't do that, and yet there's a temptation to come into it, to give up on the truth of God, that they can have a hope, that they can have a future, that they can have an economic prosperity, that they can be like the world and have the faith. And so there's this battle that we see throughout these early churches that are struggling with staying true. And so into it, we have this call. We have this reminder, "Come out of her, my people." Again, I think most of us, probably when you hear this, and I hope that when you hear this, your brain quickly is reminded of the words of Christ himself. For Christ, when he prays for his disciples, when he sends them out, we see this great high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John, where he prays for his disciples. And in this prayer, chapter 17, verse 14 says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you might keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And so what we have in this text is Christ's words, his prayer to the Father, to protect them, not to draw them away from the world, but as they live in the world, that they will live in the world as Christ lived in the world, as a testimony to the truth of God, as those who proclaim the good news of God, regardless of the world around them, and through the world's hatred of them, they may be sanctified and grow in the knowledge of the truth. And so here we have the same warning. The world presents us with all sorts of opportunities, all sorts of joys to partake in. And Christ's prayer for us remains as it did for his disciples, that we would not be of the world as we live in the world, but that we will come out of the world, that our actions will not be the same, and so that there's a separation from who we are. Our lives look different, that we no longer look to the joys of the great city of sin, but look to the joy of the city to come, heaven itself, so that we will not be a partaker in her sins. And so there's this call for separation. This may also spur in your mind another story, another Old Testament text that's very key to, I think, our understanding that we can dive into a little bit. When we think of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, two great cities filled with immorality, filled with sexual immorality and with inhospitality. Those who got rich in the midst of their sinfulness, and in that God brought judgment. And so when God brought judgment, he pulled out the righteous and told Lot and his wife and kids to flee the city, and the angels brought them and they fled the city. But for Lot's wife, her heart was still there. Her heart was still in the city. Her heart was still that was for all that was being left behind. And as she looked back, the curse upon the city came upon her. She longed for what was, not what is. And so too, the text here is reminding the people of God to long for him, not for these things. Not the things of the world. The things of the world will fail. And if your hope is in the things of the world, you will reap the destruction of that hope. In our day and age, it's a very interesting experience that we have in the season as recording this sermon. Rather than being surrounded by our brothers and sisters here in worship and in song, we're scattered due to a plague, a virus that we have no control over. But the very nature of this thing points us to the reality of these texts. Where does our hope lie? Regardless of whether or not you think it is underhyped or overhyped, both of those can point us to different places that our hopes can lie. The point that either group ends is, where is your hope? Where is the source that you are finding your joy, sustenance, and life in? Is it in the fact that today our lives are in upheaval? Is it the economic failings around us? Is it government breakdowns? Is it conspiracy hope? Is it the things that I read on the news? Where is your hope found? Are we spending more time in the season getting to know God and fall in love with his word? Or are we spending more time in this season watching YouTube clips and trying to figure out what happens around us? What is driving our hope? What is driving our security? Because ultimately what this text points us to is we're called to come out of the world. Our hope, our joy, our security is not found in the things of the world. And hopefully this could be a thing that we learn in this season, is these things are fragile. All the things we think will be here next week could be gone. the great economy that could last generations, gone in 6 weeks. It's not to make light of the suffering, but it's to point out the reality of the suffering. Our text today points that in a single hour, judgment can come, and all that can be built, destroyed. Again, the words of Christ. Where do we build our house? Is it upon the sand of this world, or is it upon the rock of Jesus Christ? Where is our hope? Do we take part in the sins of this world, seeking all that it has to offer, or do we seek the kingdom that is to come? And so the voice of the angel calls to us, believers, come out. Do not partake in the world. The world is destined to destruction, and those who hope in this world will see that destruction. But for those who are in Christ, there is hope that they will not see destruction. Again, we see this as Jesus speaks to his disciples. He gives them warnings of the life that is to come, and they ask him, when will the destruction come? When will they see the destruction of the temple? And in this, he gives them these warnings to flee the city, to not be there when destruction comes upon it. Now, I'm not saying the destruction in 70 AD is what's mirrored here. I don't believe that's the case. Some will say that this is that text. But I think the warnings are the same, is where does our hope lie? They were called to leave the city and flee the destruction that is to come and find their hope in him, not in the buildings, not in the safety of the world that they had known. For the world that we know can go. And so that's the reality of what this text begins with. And so we see this carry out, for her sins are high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God does not forget sin. Judgment is due. It may not be today. It may not be in 6 months. But in time, God will reap the harvest of sin. He will put it on the threshing floor and burn it. These are the things that we cannot ignore. And so here is the warning. They have hit their peak. God will pay her back. Her punishment will meet her crime. She will experience the full judgment of God for her sins as her sins require. And all that is within it will experience that destruction. And there's one of the key things, and as we read this, we hear of it, but specifically as we get into it, and in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, in mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her place will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. It has this picture of a hubris that exists. And one of the things that so stands out when we think about the great city of Babylon in this text is the fact that it's the great cities and countries of all time as well. There's a hubris that can exist in human society that we are infallible. We will not fail. Who pictured the mighty Roman Empire that was throughout the entire country coming to ruin and ending? That Rome would be destroyed, its power known. The great city of Constantinople and all of its joy holding forth the remaining section of the Eastern Roman Empire sacked by the Turks. England itself, the sun never set on the English Empire. till all that remains is the island that it began as. So too is there hubris that exists even in our own country, in our own society, that nothing will ever stop the greatness of America. And yet one of the things that we have seen throughout every generation is that is not the case. Sin and death and destruction comes to all in time. No one is immune, for sin wreaks havoc on the world because the world is consumed by sin. And so the arrogance that existed here in Babylon is the very existence that we see exist in the world. It is the existence of the sinful heart of pride that exists in Satan himself, which is the very nature of the world. And so the beast offers everything. The city of Babylon offers everything: authority, wealth, prestige. The very things Christ was tempted with by Satan in the desert. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all of these kingdoms. Give you all the kingdoms of the world. But that is not the hope of Christ. And so, see, in that moment, Christ turning aside that we are called to worship God and God alone, not the pleasures of this world. And so too we see this take forth. And so we see this opening call to flee. For in a single day, the hour will come, destruction will be at hand. And where will our hope lie? If we have come out of the city and our hope is found in Christ and Christ alone, our hope will stand. Because our hope will be in He will be the source of our joy, strength, and comfort. He is the one whom we will find hope in when the world is failing. So rather than what we see in verses 9 through 19, we will praise God. For verses 9 through 19, we see those who found their hope in the city and their response to its destruction. In verse 9, we have this picture of the kings, those who found their strength in him, those who found their strength and authority in this city now have nothing. They lived in luxury with her. Now will weep and wail when they see her mourning, when they see her burning. They won't even come near her for fear of being touched by it. They will wail, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon. In a single hour your judgment has come." They won't come to the aid. They will not come to support any longer, but rather they will stand off and weep for her, wail for her, for they have lost their power. If you find your being in worldly things, if you find your source of authority, your source of who you are in this world, when it is gone, you will weep and you will wail and you will have nothing. You will have come to ruin. And from the kings, we see the wailing of the merchants. They will weep and mourn. So no one buys their goods anymore. So we see the destruction of governmental authority. We will then see, or the lack of security in political authority. Then we see the lack of security in economic prosperity. The merchants weeping and wailing. No one buys their stuff anymore. Everyone purchased. Everyone wanted it. This great city allowed them to grow fat due to economic joys. Through this city, everyone bought from them. They became wealthy in the midst of her. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And those merchants who gained their wealth, they too will stand in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. Single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. Reminds, where is our joy? Do we find our joy in Christ or in the world? Do we find the source of our financial gain in the things of the world? Is the world our hope? And so these who found their economic prosperity in him or in the city will find that they've lost everything as the economy collapses around them. I'm only 34 years old. Many will point to the fact that this will be my third recession that we'll have lived through. I don't really remember the one in the 90s. Early in the mid-2000s, when we had the Great Recession, I was in seminary. And now we'll experience another one here. Generation after generation experiences in many different ways the collapse of economic structures due to things that are beyond control. It is an illusion to believe that an economy will sustain you, grow you, and make you wealthy for all time. And what this reminds us is it will not last. Money will not last. Our hope cannot be in the finances around us. They must be in the true hope that will never end. That our treasures must be laid up in heaven, not on earth. He is where our hope lies. He is where our financial joy can be seen. And what I mean by our financial joy is in earthly finances, earthly treasures, those things that moth will not destroy. Rust will not tear down. We cannot find our hope in economic security here. We must find it in Christ for all. So the merchants who built their lives here and not in the city kingdom to come will be laid waste and cry out in horror. So too those who built their lives on those wealth. What city was like this great city? And they wept and they mourned. We all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. There is no hope in the things of this world. Destruction will come to the things of this world. Our hope can never be in the things of this world. It must be on Christ. So we must hear the words to come out of the world, placing our faith in him to sustain us, to fulfill us, to grow us, to secure us. For he will bring destruction on the sins of this world. And so from these sailors, they will mourn and then they will call to the heavens, rejoice over her, O heaven. And you saints and apostles and prophets, God has given judgment for you against her. The world hates believers, hates the truth of the gospel. Again, remember the prayer of Christ in John 17. The world has hated them as it has hated me. But he didn't call them, God, to take them away from the world, but that they will be a light in the world. So too we see judgment comes on the world as the world has sought to destroy believers. It's what we saw in chapter 5. We see the call of worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, wealth, and wisdom, and might. All the things that Babylon offered and is destroyed is found in Christ Jesus. He is the one who is worthy of wealth and power and wisdom. He These things will never cease to be his. And they were given to his children. Or they're given to his brothers and sisters. As we trust in the Father. And the nature of destruction comes to the world that has sought to destroy his family. As we remember, around the altar was this cry. In chapter 6, verse 10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And time again, he said, wait. He clothed them in white and then showed him his work. Then we saw the seventh seal come and we saw destruction. Here we see a deeper picture of that destruction being seen. We see God doing that work of avenging the blood of the saints. And in that, he calls believers to rejoice. I have fulfilled my promises to you. That those who have sought your life to destroy you have not accomplished their goal. I have been victorious. So rejoice for the destruction. For I have done it. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will be found no more. The sound of the harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and the craftsmen of your craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth. All the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and all who have been slain on the earth. The mighty angel will take up a stone and throw it into the sea. The one who has deceived the people of the earth will be judged accordingly. There are two parts, again, as we saw this plays itself out in Isaiah, but specifically I wanted to draw attention to the words of Christ. Because this is exactly what Christ says. In Matthew 18, he gives this warning to those who would seek to deceive his people. It says in verse 15, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. The curse of those who lead people to sin is to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and to be drowned in the sea. John, receiving this vision, takes us back to the Old Testament, takes us to the words of Christ, and then puts us forward. This is the state of those who would lead others to sin. There is a warning that God is just and he will not let sin go unpunished. And that in time he will do what he said he would do. So in here is a great warning for us. Hear the words. Examine your heart. Do not lead others to sin. Live lives that point to righteousness and not towards the world. To be built up on the truth of Christ. And to flee the wrath that is to come. Because this is the nature of what is to come. There will be no more song upon the earth. Violence has come. No more craft, no more money, no more wealth, no more wheat, no more joy. All that will be left of the great city of Babylon, this great worldly empire, is death, destruction, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. For the world itself has bled the prophets and the saints dry. And as the text concludes, this is what is important, as this points us back to all of time. For in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints. This is why we see this not as a specific city to come, as if one city will rise, but this is the nature of the world itself, the empire that is the world. For in the world, the blood of the prophets and the saints are spilled. From the old to the new, the world has hated the people of God, those who stood for the truth of God, those who have given their lives for him, those who lay down their life and take up their cross and follow him. That is where their hope is found. And in those people, the world rejects and seeks to destroy. But judgment will come. May we not be of the world. May we be in it, not of it. For that is Revelation 18's warning. The Lord will destroy the great city of Babylon. The world will come to an end. The Lord will be victorious. Our hope cannot be in the things of this world that do not last. Wealth, honor, privilege, status, worldly honors and praise have no eternal value. But lives of holiness, faithfulness, prayer, humility, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, lived in humble submission and repentance. Those who understand their unworthiness of the gospel and enjoy have received the gift of that grace, they have a future and a kingdom that will never end. For they are not citizens of the city of Babylon, but they are citizens of the city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem. They do not find their citizenship in the things of this world, but in the things of the world to come. Their eyes are heavenward, not earthly. This world is destined to destruction. But the world to come is filled with joy everlasting. There will be no weeping there. There will be no poverty there. There will be but the joy of the sons and daughters of God, rejoicing in the greatness of their Father, in celebration of the beauty of their brother, in worship of the bridegroom who has saved us, who has secured us through the power of his Spirit. This is our hope. So the warnings should be heard, should not be ignored. For as we will see next week, we're about to enter into the glory of the rejoicing sound of heaven. From this destruction of the world will come rejoicing in heaven, in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The joyful feast which we long for, and the hope of heaven that is for those who believe in him. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you day by day for your mercy, that you have called us out of the world, that you have given us a new life, that you have sealed us with your Spirit, that we may know you, worship you, and love you. Father God, as we live in uncertain times, may you remind us of our hope that is in you. That no matter what befalls us, these are not things that sustain us. You are the one who sustains us. Father, may you bless us and keep us as we live out the faith day by day. In your Son's name. Amen. See you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.